It's so good to be here with you today, as it always is, to be able to come each and every week to just join with you in song and in prayer and to be at the table together. I'm going to talk a lot about the table this morning. Brian last week began a series of sermons that will last about 5 weeks long, so we're into the second week. And we're spending some time on one of the seven distinctives that we as a community have articulated for ourselves, or what God has led us into. And that distinctive that we're focusing on is the missional distinctive. And as I was preparing for this message, and as I was sort of getting my spirit ready and trying to heed what God was calling me to speak into, I've begun to really sense that being a missional community will change our eating habits. That if there's one thing that will happen to us if we become a missional community, is we are going to learn how to eat better. Now, I know the manners lady is coming. I'm not really talking about habits at the dinner table, but I am talking about how we eat together, and how we extend the table. In fact, I brought a couple of my own table extensions. They're humongous. Now, a number of years ago, I preached a sermon, or maybe it was months ago. I got a bad memory, but I probably told you about our circular table, our round table, and how our family gathers around the round table. The problem with the round table, however, is that it doesn't extend. It's supposed to, but we don't have the insert. And even though Monica really liked it, it's become very unfunctional. Especially when we invite some good people, you know, friends, family. To squeeze around that little round table is really problematic. So Monica, in her desire to get a better table, found this table in White Rock. Some big family in a big house needed a bigger table. And we thought we could take their table. And this table came with two huge extensions. And I brought it here this morning because I really think that they represent what I'm going to talk about this morning. Because you see, this table here is not just something we come to get right with ourselves, with God particularly. It is that. But there's something more about the table. The table to me represents how we can live life in our world. Now, I know symbols are really important. In fact, the symbol on the wall, the cross, is a very powerful one. It's a beautiful one. People put it around their neck to remind themselves that they are identified with Christ. And tables, well, they don't hang around your neck all that well. But what we see in the cross reminds us of what Jesus did for us. But the table represents, in a very real way, how we can live life together. And live life as a church in this world that we live in. And it seems to me that the separation that we've lived with in the church for so long, and Brian, I'm so thankful that you have brought the table to be a part of who we are as a people of God. Because about 400 or 500 years ago, there was a separation between the word and the sacrament. And I think that has resulted in something that hasn't been very productive for us. It hasn't been all that fruitful. Because we could hear the preached word, but it was like, well, what does that mean exactly in our lives? How does this translate, particularly in the lives that we live? And we miss the connection between what Jesus calls us to do and how we're supposed to do it. And when you think about it, the missional life is so much about eating, how we eat together. In fact, anthropologists say this: when you know what, where, how, when, and with whom someone eats, you can understand the very nature of their society. This is what anthropologists say. For instance, if you wanted to go to France or to Paris, let's say, and you wanted to find out, you know, what do French people do? What are they all about? And so you buy this expensive ticket. You cut out 2 or 3 weeks from your important life, and you travel all the way to France to figure them out. But because you're Dutch, let's say, just use that, you don't want to spend a lot of money when you're there. So instead of going to the bistros and to the cafes and to the fine cuisine, you instead go, the $1.39 McDonald's deal sounds really good for me. And so you spend your 2 or 3 weeks at what? McDonald's, Harvey's, or whatever is there. The fast food where you can go in quick, get out quick, and stomach's full, and you can go to all the museums. And you think you might, in fact, find out what Paris is all about. My guess is you won't. Really, if you want to get to know the French people, you need to sit down and sip wine with them. You need to eat their foods. You need to figure out what their desserts are all about. You got to sit down and listen to their conversations. You got to see how they live around the table. Who do they talk to? Who gets to be served first? Who does the serving? And when you sit at their table, you will know who they are. It's the same thing when you invite somebody over to your home or they invite you. It's really quite a powerful thing because all of a sudden you realize your family is going to join their family. And we know how important that is because usually if you're inviting somebody over, you make sure the house is clean. You make sure you give the speech to your kids. Now this is the way you're supposed to act. But when you come into that home, it's a real treat because you get to live with them for just a moment. And in those moments of eating together and conversing, you get to know who they are. Eating is really a spiritual practice. Eating transmits a culture. Eating establishes relationships. Eating is where we even make partnerships. And business people, when they sign contracts, when do they do it? At a restaurant, over food. Everything is signed, sealed, and delivered with a spill of ink and food. Eating in celebrations. I was just at a wedding recently, and what do? You have a big ceremony, and what happens afterwards? You eat. Eating is a spiritual practice. And I think in our society, we have taken eating for granted. I mean, even in churches, we take it for granted. I mean, if eating is such an important thing, you'd wonder why we don't spend more money on a kitchen feeding people. One of the great things about moms right now is Myrna and Marilee. They're showing how to do hors d'oeuvres. And this is great. You know what they're doing at moms? They're helping moms figure out how to live around a table together. This is spiritual stuff. And we have taken eating and we've given it to the fast food industry. Easy in, easy out. Just fill me up. I just got to get back to work. In fact, some people are saying that the reason families are falling apart is because we don't know how to eat together anymore. We don't gather the family together around the table eating. We don't have eating shaping our time together. Oh, I got a job. We got to figure it out. People are working here overnight shift work. And the economy has invaded the very sacred space of the family, and it's chasing people away from the table. A missional people shaped around a table that even Jesus hosts is going to start thinking seriously about how do we eat. I think you might be thinking that I might be stretching the point too far. That's a really cool idea, Jim. What's Luther doing to you? But let's take a look at the Bible. I want to take a look at the table habits in the Old Testament, take a look at the table habits of Jesus, take a look at the table habits of the church quickly, and then really take a good look at our own table habits. So I'm going to take you on a little quick survey. Let's look at the Old Testament. Think about creation. God creates out of nothing, and There's a beautiful planet. There's sun. There's moon. There's all these kinds of things. God then creates this Garden of Eden, creates man, Adam and Eve. Then he comes down and visits Adam and Eve and says, here, let me show you around. What does he do? He says, you know what your job is, Adam and Eve, is to work and take care of this beautiful garden. Beautiful. But you know, you're going to get hungry. So let me show you where you can eat. Isn't it amazing? Right at the very point of creation, the second thing he says to Adam and Eve is how they can eat. I mean, isn't that what it's all about? God creating this place for us to dwell with him and eat with him in fellowship. And isn't it interesting that the fall of man and the loss of fellowship occurred because of our eating? Someone said, it's not so much that Adam and Eve did something willful and morally wrong. Perhaps what was really happening is that Adam and Eve no longer hungered for God and for fellowship with him. And thus the temptation to eat the apple, the fruit that God said, don't eat that one. They hungered for something other than God. Eating is at the very core of our life. It, in fact, is connected to the very challenge of what it means to live. It's at the very core of what it means to be changed in the name of Jesus Christ. But we'll get to that. So right at creation, we see that eating is a big deal. And I could stop at many places, but there's a great time in Genesis 18 where Abraham, who is called by God to be the father of a grand new nation that will eventually be known as Israel. And in chapter 18, we see that God in three persons comes walking to the tent of Abraham and Sarah. Right away, Abraham recognizes that it's God. Oh, Lord, let me get some water. Let me wash your feet. Oh, Sarah, can you get some bread together? And I will go out. You guys just sit down. You guys sit down. I'm going to come right back. He goes and gets the goat, and he cuts it up and barbecues it, and they have a meal. Somehow, Abraham knows that fellowship with God is around a barbecue. Eating. And right at that point of eating, God says to Abraham and Sarah, I promised you that you would be the father of many nations, and yet here's Sarah, ready to be wheelchaired into the geriatric zone. But you know, next year this time, she's going to have a child. So, eating. In fact, as the story unfolds throughout the Bible, Moses delivers the people of Israel. In Exodus 24, 9 through 11, we have Moses presenting the covenant to the people, and he reads it out, and the people are all brought into relationship to God right at Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, hey, why don't you and, you know, Aaron and others and the 70 elders, why don't you come up to the mountain? Come up to the mountain so that they may see me. And well, God already warned that if you see him, you might lose it. You might get, you know, zapped. And right in that verse 24, chapter 4, 24, 9 through 11, we read that they went up the mountain, and it says his arm was not raised. No, that means he's going to swipe you. His arm was not raised. Instead, it says they saw God, and they ate and they drank. A new relationship was established, and it was established around eating and drinking. I don't think that was just sort of thrown in there because they remembered the great lamb chops. They were having fellowship with God. And then, of course, in the wilderness, we have the manna coming down from heaven. And here the people of Israel are living in the wilderness because of their sin for 40 years, because they just rebelled against God and didn't do it the way he said. Now they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years, walking around. And what do they eat? God supplies manna. It's a gift of grace. Every morning you wake up saying, thank you, God, for food. And in fact, it should remind us why we pray as Christians for our food every day. Because sometimes we take for granted that the plate of food in front of us is all grace. When I sit down at a beautiful table, my wife has prepared something for me to eat. It's pure grace. She just offered time, skill, and effort to put that food. But she went to a grocery store, and there's a cashier, and there's you know, store clerks stocking the shelves, and there's truck drivers driving the stuff, and there's farmers delivering it to the warehouse, and there's farmers who are praying out to God that it might rain. And all this food comes to us from who? God. That's why we give thanks. And perhaps we should do that more. But interestingly enough, the people of Israel understood this eating thing. In fact, when they were looking forward to the Messiah, they thought of him as the one who would come and bring food. He would again bring manna from heaven. They connected the Messiah to food. In fact, the prophets of the Old Testament said things like, "Come, all who are thirsty, you who have no money, come, buy, eat, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I will make a covenant with you." Or we read in Isaiah 25, Isaiah writes this, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud, the stuff that separates us from being at a meal with people. What separates us will now be removed, and the people of God will gather around his table." This is the great banquet that even the prophets were hoping for. It's no surprise then that when we take a look at Jesus' table habits, he likes eating. He loves eating. And when I think about the pictures of Jesus, you know, all the paintings, he always comes out pretty thin. Have you noticed that? With all his eating and drinking, perhaps he was a little bit more plump. Why not? He loved to eat. It's obvious through the gospel stories that he liked being around feasts. His first miracle, as you know, was where? In Cana, at a wedding feast. He even made sure that there was enough stuff there. Jesus liked eating. Much of his preaching and his teaching revolved around food. A lot of his parables, well, were feasts and banquets. It was all about food. It's like he was walking with a menu. When he picked up a newspaper, he was looking at the best deals. And, ooh, that sounds like a good place. Look at that. Ooh, let's go to that restaurant. He just loved food. And Jesus doesn't take food for granted. For him. In fact, as many commentators say, food for him was a demonstration of what God's kingdom was all about. It was the way he revealed what it meant to be the people of God. A missional people, it seems to me, can't take this table for granted. And what this demonstrates for us. Eating. Not only did Jesus do a first miracle, parables. I mean, even think about the story of the prodigal son. I mean, that parable where the prodigal runs out of the country, comes back dejected. What does dad do? He spreads a feast. But you know, the feast of Jesus already also separates people. Because the elder son, what does he do? He's like, "Dad, I think you're way off base. What are you doing with this feast? Only the right people should be at the feast. I worked hard. I deserve this feast. I want this feast. In fact, you're taken from me to feed my brother who gave up all that he had and wasted it, and now you're taking my stuff to feed him. I'm out of here." In fact, the Pharisees, when they looked at Jesus' life, were really quite troubled. I mean, on the one hand, they liked him. He was a teacher who taught with authority. He was one who seemed to know his stuff. He knew the Old Testament. Remember when he was 12, he was having great chats with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple. His mom had to find them. He was good at his stuff. He knew his stuff. He was able to turn things around and open up new perspectives on the way God wanted his people to live. He was attractive. It's no surprise that one of the prominent Pharisees invited him over for dinner. But the Pharisees had an issue with him because he was setting a table that seemed so wrong in the world. In fact, when Jesus describes himself, you know how he does that? In Matthew 11, verse 19, he describes himself this way. He says, "I am the Son of Man, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking." Eating and drinking. And all those of you who think that's a problem, you say I'm a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You don't like it. The Lord of creation sets a table for all people. Because they're religious people. They're spiritually laddered up, standardized people who had all the right things in order, believe that you don't eat with the like of those who can't live up to what's best and right. Some even say that Jesus wasn't crucified so much for what he taught, but for the way he ate with people. He just couldn't handle it. In fact, when we look at Luke chapter 14, when Jesus is invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee on a Sabbath day, Jesus is sitting there right beside the prominent Pharisee, who was perhaps the guest of honor. And when we look at chapter 14, and Jesus comes in, and everybody's scurrying around for the most prominent place. You could just sort of read that Jesus is a little bit troubled by all of this. What's this all about? We eat in ways that help our own status. We're more interested in our own stomach. We're more interested about where we're sitting. Oh, I wonder what they will think of me if I sit beside that person. I want to sit over there. And so there's all this shuffling going on as people press to sit beside the people that they like the best and so on and so on. And Jesus tells a parable that says, you know what? Don't seek the seat of honor. In fact, sit in the lowest seat. And then if the host invites you up, that's much better than the host kicking you out. And then as he's sitting beside the prominent Pharisee, he turns over to him and says, you know what? Thanks for inviting me over. But here's what I recommend. The next time you put on a luncheon, it says in verse 12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends. Don't invite your brothers or relatives. Don't invite your rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you back, and so you will be repaid. I do this for you, you do that for me. And we know what that's like. You know, when you're invited over, you feel like, oh, I've got to invite them over sometime in the next year. And we have this sort of sense of give and take. And Jesus says to his host, you know, there's a better way. Instead of inviting all those you know, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Maybe not. I mean, I'm not sure if Jesus is saying you will be blessed when you finally get to the pearly gates. I think he might even be saying you're going to have a better time when you invite those who live in grace. And although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I mean, Jesus is turning the tables on the way people eat. He is opening up a new vista for us to be a church and the way people can live their lives. Jesus is replacing the distorted tables of our lives, distorted tables of self-absorbed people worried about who they are and where they are sitting, and opening up tables so that instead of excluding, they include. I wonder if the greatest test of whether we are being and living out a missional community is by watching who comes to the table. I mean, when you think about it, missional people are going to reflect sort of this great banquet that God is working himself toward and inviting all people. And thus, the people that come to the table should look very different than us at times. And perhaps we should really question ourselves. If the only people coming to the table look like us, live like us, dress like us, are we really living out the mission of God? It's very rare. I was talking to Brian on Thursday afternoon, and he visited a church, and he'll talk more about that coming. He says, this church that I was visiting, Mosaic in downtown Vancouver, said it's the only church in Canada where North Americans, regular and cultured North Americans, worship together with First Nations people. Usually we separate them. You know, you have your church, you have your church, the Koreans have their church, the Chinese have their church, the East Indians have their church, and we all sort of keep ourselves comfortable with those we connect easily with. Often the church's tendency has been to fear difference, as one person says, sufficiently that we usually spend lots of time tending to the margins of our community, not to connect with those outside, but to protect ourselves from strangers. And here, this is what Jesus is doing in his life. He opens up the table for all people. It seems to me that a missional people are a people that are very hospitable, desperately wanting people to encounter Jesus at the table. And a church is making the way open for people to walk through and in and up to the table. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, before he was crucified, he said these words, we know these words, do this in remembrance of me. He wasn't saying, just remember my sacrifice. He was saying, do this eating in remembrance of me. This table is not something just to help us personally and make us feel good about our relationship to God at the very moment. It's about a way of living that God calls us to live out. I believe that this table is the primary metaphor for what it means to be missional. And for Peter and the apostles, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus popped up when? When they were eating. The Holy Spirit came down when they were gathered together, probably eating. And when they describe the church in Acts 2:42, what is it about? Eating, breaking the bread together and praying together. They're eating together. In fact, the early church, it describes themselves in terms of eating. Justin Martyr, he was a pastor leader right in around 150, year 150 after Jesus Christ. He describes a worship service. The service, he says, opens with someone reading the writings of the apostles and prophets. We did that this morning. Opened up with some of God's word, Psalm 23. And they would do that for as long as time permitted. And when the reading was finished, the presider addressed the people in a sermon. I guess I'm the presider. And he addressed the people in this sermon, exhorting them to imitate the splendid things that they had heard. And then following this service of the word, the people offered prayers, as Justin says, for ourselves, for him who had just been enlightened, those baptized, and for all men everywhere. And so they would rise up together and pray. And they did this in Rome, as throughout the early church, the people stood during prayers with hands raised, and they responded with, Amen. They're all joined in on the prayer. After all, it's the prayers of the people, not the prayers of the pastor. So they were all gathered. And then after all the prayers were done, the people greeted each other with a kiss, handshake perhaps, passing of the peace. Then they celebrated the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, along with other offerings. The people brought bread and a cup of wine mixed with water to the presider. The presider took the gifts and offered prayer, glorifying the name of God, the Father of the universe, the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit, very Trinitarian. one of our distinctives too, uttering a great lengthy prayer called the Eucharist. And after the people had assented with an amen, they all came to the table. Then the presider, because they brought more than enough, the deacons would come up. It was one of these missional offices where the church would go out and serve, and they would take all the leftovers, and they'd go to the widows' homes. They'd go to those who were poor. They would take some of the money, and they would spread it to those who needed to pay rent and buy groceries. It was ministry, a missional community. And you know, this way of service was not only intact for a couple centuries, it was intact right to the 1500s. They had the word, prayers, sacrament. This was worship. That's sort of why we're playing with twisting our services around a little bit. I mean, how can you preach a sermon and preach about that amazing love of Jesus Christ and what he calls us into and invites us in, and then we go home hungry? It just doesn't make sense. And so it's great seeing a turn to the table where we begin to see the very love demonstrated in a way we can shape the rest of our lives. The table is a church practice. And its purpose, as I come to the table each and every day, is to be reminded what it means to live as Christ calls me to live. It reminds me that it's the Lord's table. I don't come. It's not my table. He's spread the food. I come hungry. And I go out filled for a life of ministry. Monica and I, over the last couple of years, and it only makes sense as our kids have grown up, we realize that we only have a short time with them. Already, you know, if you divide it into four quarters, Eric's past the first quarter. He's now well into his second quarter. Ian, well, he's still figuring out the game, but he'll be moving into second quarter soon. And by the time third quarter's up, you know, they really don't want to listen to me. You know, in the fourth quarter, they're heading out on their own, you know, getting their own touchdowns. And so we see the first quarter and the second quarter as key times for us to invest. And how do you do that? Well, the image of the table is really an image for our home. I mean, how are we able to influence the lives of our children unless we set order to our life? Now, the nice thing about being a pastor is, you know, I can make space at home. And so the way Monica and I have managed our home life is we shape everything around two meals. The breakfast meal, we have the option to do it, so we're doing it. I wake up, and by 7 o'clock, the breakfast table is ready. Kids often help. And we sit down, we open up with a word of thanksgiving. And then we eat. And it's sometimes messy. The kids are cranky. They're a real nuisance at times. It's snotty noses. They're fighting. I beat you. And then sometimes I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and Monica and I have to, you know, deal with stuff at the table. But the neat thing is we get to do it around the table. And by the conclusion of the table, we're reading God's Word. We're reading one of the kids' Bibles in the morning. We read another Bible in the evening. But we sit down, and then of course we have to sing a couple songs. Ian loves the two doxologies. He is Lord, and you know, what's the other one? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And so we have to sing those two before, you know. And so all of a sudden we have this whole worship service within about 30 minutes in our home. And they're memorizing stuff. They're learning songs. In fact, one of the things that Monica and I are becoming more and more passionate about is the need for our kids to join us at this table and worship with us so they get to see the pattern of life that we're trying to live out. And in fact, we're going to take them to the service once a month. And the last time we did that, he was sitting there with us, and he watched as they came to the table and came back down. He was asking questions all about that. And then I remember Brian gave the blessing. And a smile just wrapped across his face. And he realized that I was being blessed with the same blessing I bless him with each and every night. Home. The table is so important. It shapes the life our kids are able to grow. No wonder youth pastors are complaining that their kids are coming to them and they're ill-equipped. They don't know the Bible. They don't even know the motions of worship. It's because we are not living out the table at home. Is it strange that by the time youth get to sit here at the church, you know, you guys are great. But, you know, so many people are not. Because we throw them into a room over there for most of their life, and then we say, okay, 15, you're in here. I don't get this. They sing different songs. We don't get to sit on the floor. We can't color. They don't even know how we worship. Anyways, that's another sermon. But the table. The table. It needs to shape us. We need to extend the table into our home. And perhaps all week long, I should just walk around. Okay, extend me the table. Make sure it's at home. Okay, okay. And when I do sit down with my kids, prayer, thanksgiving, you know, let's just talk about things and cover things in prayer. It's a dangerous world out there. Why can't we shape our kids in ways with the power and the truth of God's word? But the table can also be extended because not everybody has a family. There's a lot of singles, there's widows, there's all kinds of stuff. So Monica and I are really wondering, how do we in fact extend our table to others? I'm so delighted what Scott is doing and Tone is doing and the many people that are helping out. Monica goes almost every second Monday night and she joins Scott and Tone as they make coffees and serve people. Monica doesn't do anything with the food, really. She goes and she sits down. Sits down with them. Eats with them. You know, missional people are not people who just ladle out soup. Here, you're hungry. Here you go. Next. Go. Oh, God. Am I good? Soup. That's not what Jesus is asking us to do. Jesus is asking us to get the extension of the table, you put it in your table, and you put them on, and you say, have a seat. Let's have some soup together. That's what missional people are all about. It's about coming to the table and living with people. I was here last night just preparing, and Wayne is sleeping in the He's sleeping with my sleeping bag out in the rain right by the office door. So he's nicely hidden. I offered him my place. But he's sleeping there every night. I'm walking there. I'm thinking, how do I extend my table to him? There's a guy in a red car. Just parked there. License plates are off. Windows are steamed. He's sleeping inside. We're a great hangout because, you know, we're just off the beaten path. And I ask myself, how do we extend ourselves to these people? How do we shape a community which really knows how to extend the table? I mean, I'm working some of this stuff out at home, but I definitely do struggle about what does this mean for the church. I just know we have to do it. And it seems that Jesus extends the kingdom to us and the banquet to us when we extend it to others, to those who are hungry and thirsty. And somehow being a missional people of God means we're going to have to start thinking in new ways, being more creative, taking more risks, asking ourselves some hard questions about what it means to be Jesus' people, shaped around the table. when you know what, where, how, when, with whom someone eats, then you can understand who they are. The challenge for me, and perhaps a challenge for the church, is if somebody was to eat with us, would they be able to see? Would they be able to see Jesus? We are so gifted by God's grace that when we come to the table, we encounter Jesus Christ. We are drawn into the fellowship, a new relationship. And he fills us with the Spirit, and he sends us out so that in our homes and our workplaces and all the tables we sit at, we can be an extension of God's grace. And perhaps as we live that out, we'll see some of those people, friends and others, joining us in these pews and gathering with us at this table, which is just a foretaste of the great banquet that will one day happen when the city of God comes down from heaven on earth and God dwells with us and there will be a tree. And on that tree will be 12 fruits and every month there's a new fruit to eat. There's a river. And all the nations will be healed and no longer will the leaves of hide us, but they will heal us. Church is about living that out, pressing forward into what it means to be the people of God in this world. Let me pray, and then I just want to invite the worship team to come forward. And we'll sing and worship together, and then we'll come to the table. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, indeed you are one who desires to fellowship with us. We are people who hunger so often for something more than you. And so even as we come into a service, we are reminded once again of how consumed we are of things that distract us from you. And we lose attention to the things that are so important. And here you invite us again into fellowship with you. We are indeed able to encounter you. And Jesus, thank you for your table that's so laid out for us. But I pray, Lord, that this table helps us to reimagine how we can live our lives around tables beyond this church building. Will you help us to shape a table in our home where there is joy and peace, where there's reconciliation and forgiveness? And so that those things that tend to separate us may be drawn back together when we fellowship with one another in your name. And I pray too, Lord, that you help us to create networks of friendships in which we are able indeed to draw people together in ways that build one another up. And Lord, help us to use food in such a way so that we may just gather together in your name. Help us to extend this table into the world so that people, every person, may have a place at this place, this table. So overcome our fears. Help us to live in your grace. Help us to be your people, a hospitable people, making room for others so that they may find you and live in you and be strengthened by you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.